The title is The Mean Streak of Genuine Spirituality. The meanness, of course, isn't to other people or anyone else, but in dealing with sin in our own lives. That's where the title comes from. I've been, as we're working our way through Romans 8 especially, you'll notice that the texts have been getting much shorter. I think the concept of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives to deliver us from the law of sin and death and to create habits of holiness and a love for God is so important that Paul stacks up lessons one on top of the other in chapter 8. And you just can't take 10 verses at a time. And I thought, we're really not under any deadline. I mean, we'll just take as long as it takes to get through the book. I view this text tonight as being so important to learning to live the Christian life well. Some parts of the Bible you just have to understand because they explain the truths that we all believe but somewhat take for granted or know to be true but couldn't really explain to someone else how they work. And so I thought we'd deliberately, don't worry, we won't go through the whole book like this, but some of these passages in Romans 7 and 8 especially, They require a real careful look so that we really digest them and know what they're about. Not just so we can repeat the phrases, but so we have a grasp of how this process works in our hearts and lives. Romans 8, 12 through 14. That's in your notes, isn't it? At the top of your notes, that text? Let's just read. It's only two verses. Let's read it aloud and in unison, okay? Speak right out with me. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. These are powerful verses. They're sharp words designed to cut out from under us the notion that when we sin, we can't help but sin. And the reason it's important to note that is because whenever we do fall into sin, we almost always feel like we couldn't help it. We feel so entrapped by our own fallen nature, by the way the world is so tailored and constructed by the evil one to lead us into responses and actions that aren't thought through from a biblical standpoint, but are just more the reactions of a thoughtless, selfish creature. And so our default rationalization is usually to plead some kind of helplessness in the face of temptation. I don't mean by that that we don't ask for forgiveness. I think we do. And I think when we sin and we come to Jesus and we say we're sorry and we repent and we ask for His grace, I think He's faithful and just. I know He is, to forgive us our sins. But what I'm thinking about is, you can ask Jesus for forgiveness and still feel like this is just what it's like living in a fallen world. This is just the way it is, and I guess it's going to be like this until He comes back. In other words, you can take seriously the forgiving grace that flows from the cross of Christ and still not fully and receive forgiveness. I'm not questioning that for a minute, but still not fully grasp. How is it that the Holy Spirit wants to help not only cleanse our hearts, but to make new beings of us? Do you see the difference between those two things? And change us and bring transformation. And so because we tend to think, well, this is just, I mean, isn't it? It's a good thing Jesus died on the cross because I plan on sinning regularly until He comes back. And that's why Paul starts out this section with the concept we can all understand. Debt. So then, brothers, verse 12, we are debtors. We are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, verse 12. The so then means we're supposed to look back some verses, and we will, because that means, so then means this is a conclusion to something he started working on earlier. But I just want to talk to you for a minute about that concept, because nothing more vividly portrays for us obligation than debt. The next time you feel like nobody cares whether you're dead or alive, I have good news for you. Just try missing a mortgage payment. People notice. We can't wait to eliminate our mortgage. When people talk, how many more years do you have? And everybody knows what you mean. And that's because it hangs over so much of our lives. When you possess a mortgage, you have to pay a mortgage. You can't put your money into other optional things because first you must put it into your mortgage. And so you forego the new car, you forego the annual trip to Tahiti, and you forego a lot of things. Why? Well, because we've got a mortgage. And the mortgage paints this picture of obligation. It's what you have to do. Your debts diminish your freedom. That's the important word. Your debts diminish your freedom to do what you might prefer to do with your money every month. And you can't forget the debt. There are deadlines. There are amounts. That's what it means to be a debtor. So we're debtors, Paul says, not to the flesh. There's a negative in there. We're not debtors to the flesh, is what Paul says. Because even worse than being in debt would be thinking you were in debt. Can you imagine I can't figure out how it could possibly happen in this world, but just pretend with me for a minute. That you thought you had another 10 years of mortgage payments when it was really paid for, and you were still socking that money. Other things you wanted to do, your kids, you couldn't help them with their education, you couldn't afford to get your teeth fixed, you couldn't afford to repair your car, you had a leaky roof, you couldn't do any of those things because you thought you had a mortgage, and you never had one. Nothing worse than thinking you're in debt when you're not. That's the situation Paul confronts in our text today. He starts out with those words, so then. We're not debtors to the flesh anymore. And those words, so then, if you have your Bible, they draw our mind backwards in the text, particularly to verses 9, 10, and 11. This isn't real complicated. You just have to kind of follow it along. In those verses, Paul says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he's going to say, in effect, that he does dwell in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you're a Christian at all, Paul says, the Holy Spirit is in you. But if Christ is in you, notice how we can interchange Holy Spirit, Christ, because the Holy Spirit brings the presence of Christ. It's the work of the whole Trinity. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Then those words, so then, in view of all this, because of this, the Spirit lives in you. The same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave, that Spirit lives in you. So then, in view of this, because of this, knowing this is now true, things are permanently, drastically different. And Paul wants us to have a definite record of a huge change. Paul says, because of this, We're not debtors to the flesh. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. How can I put it? Stop making payments to the flesh, Paul says. You don't have to do that. Stop making payments to the flesh. Stop living as though you were obligated to the desires that used to rule and reign your life. You might think you still have to do that, but you don't. You belong to Christ. Christ's Spirit lives in your heart. Now, what the text is all about today, and it's why we only took two verses, Paul wants to talk about how this works. There can't be anything more practical. I want to know, I really want to know, how the Holy Spirit can cause me to live in a way that I don't make payments to my old life anymore. Don't you? I don't make payments. I don't owe anything. I'm not putting anything there anymore. This is a new start. This isn't just forgiveness of a past record. It's the start of a new lifestyle. And Paul's going to unfold how this works. What is this change that has taken place? How does it happen? How do I cooperate in that process? And Paul doesn't want us just assuming we know. Well, you know, you just come to Jesus and we just do it. Paul would say, no, sir. How does it happen? Know how it works. So I'm not supposed to just stop and nod at these verses the way I do when Rainey and I are driving somewhere and somebody's explaining directions to me and I just, and then they go and she goes, you'd have a clue, do you? No, I have no idea. Paul says, I don't want it to be like that. I want you to really know how this works, this new life of the Spirit, so that you're not a debtor to your old life. You don't have to make payments there anymore. That's what we're going to study in the next few minutes together. Point number one. These are the main principles. Free, justifying grace pushes us into a desperate battle to kill indwelling sin. That's why I called it the mean streak in genuine spirituality. He says this in verses 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, see the violence? It's interesting to me that he doesn't just say you stop doing those things. It's not that. It's you kill those things. He means something different. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, he doesn't mean all the deeds of the body. We still eat, we still drink, you know, we still speak. He doesn't mean that. He's talking about the deeds of the flesh, the sinful deeds. Put to death those deeds, then you will live. So free grace justifies us, but it does something else. It awakens us. It energizes us. And the first thing it awakens us to is, what is at stake in our Christian walk? Nothing could be clearer from the text. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's what's at stake. If you keep functioning in the level of your old life, if you keep making payments to the flesh, you're going to die. And he doesn't just mean physical death, because he says if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Well, those people still die physically too. So he's not talking about physical death here. Everybody does that. But there's this spiritual death, this really, really serious, eternal death. He says that's what happens to you if you keep sowing to the flesh. Now, I need to be clear. You and I don't earn God's grace by putting to death the deeds of the body, 13b. It's not by works. But what Paul is saying is the proof that we have received God's Spirit in a way that isn't just talk. The proof that we've received God's Spirit is we put to death the old life. Now, we don't do it all by ourselves. If by the Spirit you put to death. So there's this partnership, but we're involved in it. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Before we were saved, we never knew what was at stake. People all over Newmark tonight are doing all sorts of things, and they might not like what they're doing. They might feel that, well, there's better habits to develop than the ones I'm developing. I drink a little too much. I run around a bit. But they don't understand this. They don't understand that there's spiritual death when we fail to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Before we were saved, we didn't know what was at stake. We may have had some general desire to be better people. You know, I want to lose some weight. I want to quit smoking. But we never understood this. We never understood this real battle. Spiritual death, spiritual life. That's what hangs in the balance. And then God's Spirit came. God's Spirit came and my heart was cleansed. My past was removed against me. All the times I had broken the law with all its instructions, it was all hammered on that cross with Jesus, and I have a clean record before God. But that's not all. The Holy Spirit came and He awakens me to what hangs in the balance with the rest of my life and how important it is to live for Jesus. We can no longer be content living in sins that Jesus died and sent His Spirit to free us from. We don't want to make payments there anymore. And there's something else. John Piper puts it this way in a great quote. He says, stop making peace with ears and eyes and tongues and hands and feet that betray you like Judas. Stop making peace with that. In his new book, Ed Welch, his new book, A Banquet in the Grave, he writes these words. I referred to them briefly this morning. He says, there's a mean streak in authentic spirituality. Self-control is not for the timid. When we want to grow in it, not only do we nurture an exuberance for Jesus Christ, but we also demand of ourselves a hatred for sin. The only possible attitude toward out-of-control desire is a declaration of all-out war, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh. There's something about war that sharpens the senses. You hear a twig snap or the rustling of leaves and you're in attack mode. Someone coughs and you're ready to pull the trigger. Even after days of little or no sleep, war keeps us vigilant. That's what Paul says the Holy Spirit does. He didn't just cleanse your heart. He put you on red alert for the sins of the flesh so that you're not making payments there anymore. This isn't legalism. Oh, if there's a huge misunderstanding in the Church of Jesus Christ today, that whenever you start talking about things that need to be put to death in our lives, some sincere but deeply misguided Christian will come back and say, no, you don't understand. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Don't give me those rules. I don't have to worry about that stuff. And they don't get it. Legalism is when I try to earn my salvation by my works. And that's not what Paul's writing about here. What Paul's writing about here is the operation of the Holy Spirit in my heart to put to death sin in my members. Those are two vastly different things. I'm not putting to death sin in my members by the Spirit because I'm trying to earn my salvation. I'm doing it because it's pleasing to the Spirit. It's what walking in the Spirit is about. Till you understand this spiritual life and that it's war, you're just going to play at Christianity. Jesus understood this. Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. This is not violence against others. It's not what he's talking about. It's violence against sin in ourselves. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Matthew 18:8. That's what Jesus is talking about. You only get in violently if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Jesus knew better than anyone else that the kingdom was brought to us by divine grace. He's the one who died on the cross to purchase our redemption. But he also knew what grace did to the one who received it. It doesn't just cleanse the recipient. It enlists the recipient. Point number two. The time to kill the sinful deeds of the flesh, obviously, is before they happen. 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So somehow, okay, stay with me. Somehow the key here to putting to death these deeds of the body, these sinful deeds, making war on them, somehow it's tied in, Paul says, to the presence and leading of the Holy Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So we simply can't do this ourselves. This isn't just willpower. This isn't just trying to stop doing certain things. We should try very hard, but that's not enough. So the question we need to look at is, how does the Holy Spirit change things? How does the Holy Spirit make killing the sinful deeds of the body a genuine possibility and not just moral improvement that everybody tries to do? I think Paul has already hinted at how this works. If you go back to Romans 8 verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There it is. So there's something about killing sinful deeds at the root, I say in the notes. It's too late. It's too late right at the point of temptation where sin has all of its momentum and comes sweeping over us in full force. Very unlikely that anyone's going to kill sin at that moment. It has to be killed much earlier. Paul says the key is to live with our minds set on the things of the Spirit. That's the same point in today's text, verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Okay, so we're making some progress, but we aren't there yet. Now it remains to be seen, how are we to put to death the deeds of the body by minding the things of the Spirit? Okay, what's the link? What's the link between, he says it's the Holy Spirit, fair enough, and it's by the Holy Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh so we can live. But what's the link between the Holy Spirit and my life? How does this actually happen? Point number three, believing the Word of God is the link between the Holy Spirit and the power to kill sin. Believing the Word of God is the link between the Holy Spirit and the power to kill sin. Look at 13 and 14 again. For if you live according to the flesh, he's writing to Christians. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. There are several steps in this last point. First, you've already seen this link between Romans 8:13 that we've been reading over and over again, and Romans 8:5 that I just read once, where Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So the capacity to kill the sins of the flesh, it comes from the Holy Spirit. That's in both verses. More specifically, verse 5 says it comes from setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. Okay? So I want to do that. If that's the secret to success, if that's the secret to putting to death the sins of the body, it's setting my mind on the things of the Spirit. Then there's a question, a logical question we should all be asking right now. What are the things of the Spirit that we're supposed to set our minds on? That makes sense, right? What are the things of the Spirit? If I'm supposed to put my mind there, and if I do, that's going to enable me to put to death the sins of the flesh and to find life, then I need to know what things he's talking about. And there's only one other place in the whole Bible where those same words are used, the things of the Spirit. It's used here, and Paul's the only author who does it one other time, and it's in 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14, where that same phrase is used, and it's only used twice. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14 says this, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept," here it is, "the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned." So here, what Paul says in that text is the things of the Spirit are the words taught by the apostles, the doctrines, the teachings of the New Testament. Now we're getting someplace. So when Paul says, those who are of the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, 8:5, he means they set their minds deeply and permanently on the Word of God. Now we're on our way. We're starting now, just starting, to peel back the layers to discover how do we kill sin in our members? By the power of the Spirit. Well, first step. It's just the first step. We set our mind on the Word of God. And what makes me think we're on the right track here is the way Paul describes the Word of God in Ephesians 6:17 as the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Swords are for killing, right? That's what swords are for. And so it all fits together now that the Holy Spirit uses the truth of God's word to kill sin in my body. And Romans 8:13 says we must put to death the sinful deeds of the body. So it's all starting to fit together as we set our hearts and minds on the word of God. But it's not complete yet. We're not quite there yet. How does the Holy Spirit use the word of God to kill sin in my life? This is where the rubber meets the road. Here's what we know. What the Holy Spirit does when he comes into my heart is not just forgive me, but he sets me at war with sin in my life. Okay? That's what he does. He shows me what's at stake. He shows me that sin in my life as a believer, sin in my life has to be put to death, and I have a part in it. If by the Spirit you put to death. The way he does it is through the Word. We identified that. The things of the Spirit is the thing taught by the apostles and written in the Word of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to kill sin in my life? How can this be more than just... I guess if I made that statement and said, how many agree that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit and God uses it to help us defeat sin? I could do a survey and everybody would say yes. And then if I said, how does he do that? You'd at least hesitate and have to think of how that works. How does that unfold? How does the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to kill sin in my life? And I have one other text that I want to look at. Because I think Paul explains this a little bit in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. And he says this. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by, here's the phrase, the hearing with faith? How does the Holy Spirit use the word powerfully miraculously in my life. And Paul says it's by the hearing of faith. It's not just the reading of the word, but by hearing the word with faith. That means the power of the Spirit, the sin-killing power of the Spirit, isn't conveyed just by the print on this page in these books. But something has to happen. And I have to hear those words with faith in my heart. The power to kill sin before the outward act is committed, comes from believing God's promise more than we believe the promise of our sinful desires. The power of the Spirit through the Word is released as we set our minds to relish, taste, hear, believe, rely on the teaching of the New Testament as it pertains to our fallen tastes and desires. I want to wrap up by showing how I think this works specifically. Every time you sin because you want to. Nobody is made to sin at gunpoint. Every kind of sin that's committed is committed because the act of sin carries with it some kind of promise for my fulfillment. That's why people view pornography on the internet. The promise is excitement. That's why people spend the majority of their money on themselves. The promise is you can secure your life and your future and your happiness the more things you have. That's why people strike back at others in anger and vengeance. The promise is, if you do, you can get even. And there's something just about that, getting even. Okay? Every sin you can think of, doesn't matter what one, comes with a promise attached to it. If you sin, if you do this, here's what it will do for you. People sin because they believe those promises. All of us, that's why we sin. All the time. The power of the Spirit is released in my life when I set my mind on the Word in such a way that I believe what the Word says more than I trust the promise of sin. For example, we trust that God's sovereignty is better to look after our rights more than our vengeance. This is a classic illustration, Romans 12, 19 through 21. This is exactly what we're seeing here. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And anytime someone wrongs me and I strike back for this reason. I don't believe in the depths of my heart either that that person's wrong action against me was already paid for on the cross by Jesus and his shed blood, or if they don't rely on Christ, it will be judged when God comes and judges. And if I don't believe those two things, I will trust that I need to make things right now. That's why you have war. James tells us that. That's why people fight in churches. Because they read this book, but they don't believe those promises. What God just said about their anger and their vengeance. They don't believe it. They would say they believe it if you ask them. But the fact that they think they have to take it into their own hands shows they trust themselves more than they trust God's justice and judgment. Are you getting what I'm saying in this? That's what Paul means when he says, what unleashes the power of the Spirit in my life to kill sin is, it's the hearing of faith. What it's saying, oh, okay, I can trust this more than I can trust my instincts. Here's another example. We trust God's promise to meet our material needs more than we trust our own greed that we alone secure our future security. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, and then 10 and 11. Paul writes and he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. When I was a kid, that used to be on all the offering envelopes. I don't think churches do it much anymore. It's not a bad verse, really. Although it does tend to make people guilt-ridden, you know, about. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. 10. He who supplies seed... Listen, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's the Creator, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Well, why do people find giving, especially if it's a large amount, why do we find that hard? Well, we find it hard because we look at the money going out and we think, who's going to take care of me? And if you rely on your instincts instead of hearing the word with faith. God says, I can look after you forever and ever and ever and bless you so that you can bless others and I can keep the whole thing multiplying. Why? Because I'm the one who creates seed in the first place. Those are just two examples of what I'm talking about tonight. There is nothing more important than this. Hearing the word with faith unleashes the power of the Spirit to kill sin in my life. There it is. We finally got there. Hearing the word with faith releases the power of the Spirit to kill sin in my life. The text wraps up with verses that I think we so frequently read out of context. The famous words of the last verse we're studying, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It should be interpreted context specifically. Paul isn't just talking about the leading of the Holy Spirit. I've heard those verses used. You know, you're wondering which college you should go to. Well, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Holy Spirit will show you what to do. Or who should I marry? Or what job should I take? I believe the Holy Spirit will guide you in all those things. I don't believe any of them are what Paul's talking about in that text. What Paul is talking about in that text is exactly what you and I have just been talking about. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you in this sense. There's nobody else at home and you're sitting all alone and there you are with the TV and you've got the remote and you're flipping through the channels and something comes on there and you know full well you'd be embarrassed to tears if anybody else in the house were there, let alone the Holy Spirit who's sitting on the love seat right beside you. And there's no external pressure because no one else is ever going to know. And the Holy Spirit leads and says, that doesn't fit. Don't sow to the flesh. You sow to the flesh and you're going to die. You don't have to make payments there anymore. You don't owe anything to that life anymore. And everything hinges on how you're led by the Spirit. Right there. Right there. Do you see how practical these verses are that we're looking at tonight? This is, if I can forgive the crude, this is the guts of the walk with Jesus. Right here. We're talking about it right now. This is the fuel in the tank. This is what makes it go. This is what makes it happen. Without this, we're all just fiddling around. Write those verses out longhand. Don't do it on your computer. When you go home, do the Romans 8, 12, 13, and 14 and write it out longhand. And just say, God, make this my life. Just make this my life day by day. Let's pray.